And so I'm speaking this morning on the value of friendship and relationship and how we build relationally. And I was thinking about that, you know, when we fill out a visitor's form or we eventually join a church and we start to build relationships, and then one day God calls us somewhere else, like he called Abraham to leave his family and go. And it's painful. And we've seen many friends saying goodbye in the last couple of years. And we feel sadness. And I asked this question, why do we feel in that situation when someone leaves, why do we feel loss? Why do we feel sadness? Why do we miss the people that have left? It's a very fundamental question, but it's because they were our friends. It's because they were our friends. It works very differently in some other context. Someone comes, they work on a project, they go, you don't miss them. Why not? Because you didn't become friends. I imagine it takes time and it takes togetherness and it takes an intention to become friends. I've spent time with people before and I haven't missed them at all when I left. I once went to the unglorious, unglamorous little town of Kimberley in South Africa. That's only claim to fame is a big hole in the ground. And I spent about a month doing training of, I went for a week and then another week and another week. I went back and I spent time doing training of people in IT. And I saw these people every day and I spent hundreds of hours with them and I didn't think about them once after I left. It was just a job. It was just a contract. I just went and worked. I didn't love. I didn't invest. I did my best, and I left. Friendship is cooperative and supportive behavior between two or more people. In this sense, the term connotes a relationship which involves mutual knowledge, esteem, and affection and respect, along with a degree of rendering service to friends in times of need or crisis. As they say, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Or as the line from Pilgrim's Progress, a friend in need is a pest. But that's not true. Friends will welcome each other's company and exhibit loyalty toward each other, often to the point of acting in a selfless way. Wow, if something can get you to act selflessly, it must be something spectacular, because most people just live selfish lives. If friendship is something that can unlock selflessness, there must be something holy and something glorious about friendship. I remember C.S. Lewis talking about friendship. I wasn't there. I was reading what he said. And he named the friend circle, and he was talking about these guys by their first names, you know, like Bob and Joe and whoever else. And these guys, one of them died. And, of course, they missed him. But what C.S. Lewis pointed out that was interesting is, he actually said, with those four friends meeting together, when that one guy died, let's say there were five, it's him and the four others. When this one died, the other three became less to him in relationship. And he pondered about that and he explains it like this. This one friend who was part of the friend group was able to bring something out of the other three that he could not unlock in them. Yeah. This one friend was able to get those other three to maybe laugh louder or express something of their personalities that he couldn't. So when that one guy died, the other three also became less to him in that relationship circle. Isn't that a spectacular thought? Now that's a picture for you of how the body of Christ is supposed to operate, because you have something that will unlock something in someone else that none of the rest of us can unlock. And so the more we build that sense of togetherness and friendship, we discover the uniqueness that we have is actually meant to add expression to the one another. It's meant to make everybody greater. And that's what friendship does. It brings out something in someone that you simply otherwise would never have. a friend, somebody emotionally close to another, somebody who has a close personal relationship of mutual affection and trust with another. The three things I'm going to look at this morning. Where does friendship come from? Examples of friendship and how Paul as an apostle built relationally. And thirdly, how we become a relational people through valuing friendship. What does it mean to value friendship? Well, firstly, where does friendship come from? Have you ever thought about being friends with God? Friendship with God, that seems a little strange. But in Genesis 5, verse 24, we read about Enoch, and it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The first guy that we know to have experienced the rapture. He was there, and then he wasn't. Why? He was walking with God. And I mean, I can superimpose my own thoughts on scripture. These are just speculations, but Enoch was a man who had a good relationship with God. They hung out together. That's what it means. Enoch walked with God. And then he was not, for God took him. And I picture God and Enoch, and God knows how it is to walk with a human being on this side of eternity, how much of a barrier there is between us, how sin has really messed up our relationship with God. And God is probably trying to talk to Enoch, and maybe God finally got tired of having to speak so repeatedly to Enoch so that Enoch could hear him. You know, like you, when you want to hear God and you say, what's that, Lord? I'm not sure what you said. Say that again. We use special terms in Christianese. It's like, give me a confirming word. Give me a prophetic word to agree with someone else's prophetic word. But what we're really saying is, sorry, Lord, I couldn't hear you. Could you say that again? And when God finally, he's enjoying your relationship, he's enjoying your company, he finally gets tired of this chasm between us, and then Enoch was no more. Because God said, let's just be together, face to face. It's friendship that drives us. It's love that drives relationship. And at the heart of it, we see in the Bible some of the greatest men who are our examples in the faith. What sets them apart almost from any of the others in the Bible is the God's holy inspired word, God speaking. He uses the word friend somewhere in that reference. I'll give you an example. First, another one of someone who walked with God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So we must walk with God. And James 2 verse 23 says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So Abraham was called a friend of God. And in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So this is God's word, and he's referring to Abraham as a friend of God. You gave him an inheritance because he's your friend. Exodus 33 verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. God's word. God inspired the choice of words in his word. So the guys who wrote the Bible were carried along by the Spirit of God. And so God's saying, call this guy my friend. I don't think God's playing games. I think he's telling you quite seriously, friendship is an offer. Friendship is on the table. God says, let's walk together. Let's be friends. Moses was a friend of God. Enoch walked with God. These are phrases that must draw us deeper. We're not called to know all about God. We're not called to know all about God, to know theology in that sense, to be able to debate predestination or argue about creation versus evolution. We're not called to know about God. We're called to know God. One of these older guys who's probably with the Lord now, who wrote those daily devotionals, I don't think it was Spurgeon, maybe it was one of those guys, said that you don't read the Bible to learn about God. You read the Bible to experience him. In other words, if you're simply reading the Bible and you've like, it's just academic cerebral, it's just a routine devotion you can tick off. I read my, Bible and now my iPad can stop nagging me. You're missing the point. We should be opening the Word of God or swiping through the pages of the Word of God with a sense of, I'm expecting to encounter God Himself by His Spirit. I want to know Him and experience His presence now. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So, some people want a handle on the end times. Some people want to show off their superior knowledge. This is not the goal. When you really know someone, you don't talk to others all about them. You get on with it with that person. And if you're really keen for someone to know that person, you set up a meeting. So let's say I have a fantastic connection, my buddy Tudzu. And like, I've got friends in South Africa involved with the church, like George Abus at Highway Church. He's been here, he's preached. We get on with each other. I meet Tudzu. I already know George. I don't go to George and say, hey George, there's this guy in my church and he's really a cool guy. He can sing in tune. He can play any instrument. He can write songs and get the angels to join in the time of worship. You know, I don't tell him, oh, and do you know what else? He's got some kids and he's about this tall and he's, you know, I don't go on describing him. He's really quite dark and, you know, if the lights are off and he smiles, he's easy to notice. You know, we don't, and he smiles a lot. And you don't go on and on and on describing this dude, but never ever showing the guy. No, all I say is, hey, George, come to Madagascar, you must meet Tudzu. Ah, he comes to Madagascar, he meets Tudzu, he says, hey, you guys must come help our church. And since then, they've been trying to poach him. They're trying to take him away from us. I don't know if George is my friend anymore, because he's trying to steal my friend. But why do we do church? You know, for me, I don't want to come and give you a message all about God. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to go home from here and be so excited about God that you seek Him and you find Him. I don't think that this 1 hour is your spiritual nourishment for the week. I think this 1 hour is like the halftime talk in the game, where we just huddle together and talk game strategy before we get back out on the field and play the game. The actual game out there, the really important part of the match is that you meet with God and you walk with Him. That you can be someone like Noah, who people say he walks with God. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying. I want you to see the distinction between knowledge and knowing God. It's not an academic exercise to learn about God. You must know Him. You must have a relationship with Him. And that's why friendship gets to the heart of the matter. And friendship will get to the heart of the matter when it comes to the community of saints. It will test whether we are playing religious games or whether we actually love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. If we cannot be friends, we cannot actually serve the purposes of the mission of Christ. So, where am I? Okay. Another thing as well. You set up a meeting. Also, I don't hope that by being enough like that person, you'll be satisfied with a reflection or a representation of the person. In other words, if I become really like Tudzu, I'm not hoping that the guys in Highway Church will be happy to have me instead of Tudzu. That's not the answer. The answer is there's a person that you need in friendship, and it's the real person. So you can't be a proxy, and people need, they need you to show them God. They don't need you to be God for them. In other words, you don't have to be the perfect reflection of Christ on earth so that everyone is now happy that they have what they need. They need Christ. You need to be enough of a reflection of Christ that people say, okay, I see what you mean. There is a Jesus. Now I'm going to go find Him. That's the important thing. Friendship with one another is an indication that God's love is operating in us. It's an indication of growing revelation of the eternal nature of God. He didn't need companionship. He does not need companionship, and yet he goes after it. Have you ever thought about that? God created the whole world when he was complete and fulfilled in himself in the Trinity. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were not alone and lonely. They were a community in Trinity. There was love. There was giving and receiving of love. There was everything of community in the Trinity. God was not creating this world out of a deficiency in himself. He didn't need company. He wasn't lonely. So he created human beings, and yet he created us for what? Covenant fellowship with him. When he created Adam and Eve, it says he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He went looking for Adam after Adam sinned. He said, "Where are you, Adam?" It said, as was his custom, God would always go and find Adam. Why does God seek companionship when he doesn't need it? Because it is something so magnificent that it exists as an end in itself. Friendship is an end in itself. It isn't to achieve a purpose. He did not need companionship. He does not, and yet he goes after it. We need forgiveness, but beyond forgiveness is togetherness. And this is why we must forgive one another. We don't forgive one another in this church solely, only so that we are not blameworthy before God. We forgive one another to prepare us for togetherness with one another. That's why you have this noble goal of putting up with one another in the love of God. Is you forgive the person that offends you here, not so that you can stand justified before God, but that's one reason. But beyond that reason is so that you can be reconciled to that person, so that you can have unity within the household of God. We forgive one another so we can be together as friends, as family. So first, that was my first point. Where does friendship come from? Friendship actually comes from God. He created it. He displays it in creating. He shows it as he walks with people. And then when he's really particularly jealous for that friendship, he takes them. And I look forward to that day. It might be a heart attack. It might be a train wreck. I don't know. It might just be old age peacefully in my sleep. But one day God's going to say, enough. I can't stand to be apart from you any longer. Number two, examples of friendship in the early church. This is the way that Paul did church. Those of you who look at Paul as an apostle, and he wrote most of the New Testament, and he planted so many churches. Acts 2 verse 42 shows us a picture of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. So there's a picture of community. Now in Acts chapter 20, we see a few years later, Paul is saying goodbye to the elders from Ephesus at Miletus. They're on the beach. And this is the description we have. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. There are people ministering in the gospel, doing the mission of Jesus. These are elders from a church and an apostle. They are like missionaries par excellence. They are world changers. They are putting into place the legacy that you and I have inherited as the gospel being carried through the ages. And what do? They're saying goodbye to Paul, and they weep and they kiss him and they're distressed because they're never going to see him again on earth. How did Paul build that? That's how people felt about him. How did he run his ministry? How did he carry out his mission? That's how people felt about him. Romans 1 verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." He was desperate for togetherness with his people. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Did you think about that today? There's someone here who needs to be encouraged by your faith, who needs to be encouraged by you. Maybe you're going to have that conversation just now at tea and coffee. Maybe the most important moment of your day is about to happen there around those tables with tea and coffee. Someone else would be encouraged by your faith as you have a conversation about your life. That's what it's about. It's not, hey, we just need to come and sing some songs and hear a sermon and go home. Then none of this would exist, the stuff I'm reading about. I long to see you, that I may impart to you, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Almost the whole of Romans chapter 16 is devoted to personal greetings. What on earth is God thinking? I mean, this Bible is a fat book and I struggle to read it. How dare he not just put doctrine in there? Why doesn't God just give me 10 commandments that I can follow? Why does he devote a whole chapter of the book just to say, greet auntie so-and-so and say hello to granny and remember this person, I wanted to see them but I couldn't. And he takes a whole chapter. I mean, if you were constructing your own religion, and lots of people have done this, lots of people through history have created their own cult. They do not have that content. They just write their doctrinal philosophies down and tell their robot followers to follow their philosophies. But the Bible has a whole chapter and another throughout, just devoted to people and relationships and friendships. I think God's trying to get something across into our thick skulls. Stop trying to just learn doctrine and be a spiritual robot. Rather become a human being and open your heart to one another. It's the same theme through Paul's writing. He has 1 Corinthians 16 verse 17. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. When someone arrives, do you think, wow, I'm rejoicing at their coming? It's like, I haven't seen you for a whole week, and now I see you on Sunday. I'm so glad to see you. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 to 8 in 1 Thessalonians 2. Listen to the wording. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Can you see that? Do you see that the word choice Paul is using there? He says, I'm affectionately desirous of you. You know, we have numerous short-term mission teams that come into Madagascar. They bullet in here, step off the plane, cross the country, go and visit a village and preach the gospel, and they out of here again. And I hope it did them good. Maybe someone heard the gospel and that's wonderful. I'm not a total cynic. But there's something missing if all you do is ministry. And often I think about those teams and I pray for them in my heart. God, may they be deeply knitted into covenantal relationships back home. Because if all they're wanting to do is go here and go there and do ministry or be on Jesus' mission, they haven't even begun to glimpse the glory of what God's trying to achieve. God's trying to build a people who are together. And the end picture in Revelation is a city. It's not a people scattered across the face of the earth. It's a city where God is in her midst and the people are together. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 17, it says, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? What are you going to boast about having achieved with your life when you stand before God one day? Paul says, our joy, our crown of boasting before Jesus is you. It's this. I think there's a Greek word, koinonia. It's a partnership in the gospel, but it's a covenantal relationship. It's like friendship. There's a togetherness component. For you are our glory and our joy. Not how many churches we plant or how many meetings we run or how many people we have in attendance, or it's none of those things. It's not how many nations we visited. I mean, I want to have an apostolic gospel. I believe we should be going for the kingdom, but we shouldn't be counting that as our glory. Our glory and our joy is the quality of relationships we've forged. So my third and final point is becoming a relational people or valuing friendship. What does it mean to us to value friendship and to build relationally? Friendship is present in the best contexts. The best contexts, that's where you find friendship. In Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, 5 verse 16, it says, his mouth is most sweet and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So right there in the most holy relationship, marriage, it's sacred, it's private, but there needs to be friendship. We see in this depiction that's so beautiful in Song of Songs, she describes, this is my beloved, this is my friend. You have to get an understanding for the difference between functional versus relational. Functional versus relational, because you may be a more functional person, you may be a doer, not a beer. You may be somebody that just wants to get things done rather than just not get things done and have something with someone. So if a marriage was just for procreation, that means making babies, then friendship is irrelevant and unnecessary. It's true. You can make babies without being friends. Sad, but true. So marriage, by God's design, isn't just for procreation, because his word celebrates a friendship in marriage. His word celebrates an enjoyment in the one another. His word celebrates this togetherness as being far more special than just functional. It's not just so that we can stay alive as a species. It's not just, you know, sex and offspring. And I mean, I'm good with making babies. I mean, Sue also, she's pushed out 5 of them. And that's, we know that's not what marriage is all about. It's just one part of it. In fact, I'm sure there's more than that we even can realize on earth. You see, the parallel is, if church is just for worship, then fellowship is not necessary. If church is just for worship, then fellowship is not necessary. We have a lot of functional churches in the city. We have people gathering today, and they've come out to worship God. And they're going to worship God because it's their religious duty. And they're going to get together, some of them right now, and they're going to sing praises to God. And then they're going to turn their backs on one another and go home, because they've done what they thought they had to do. It's functional. If they understood, they would stay and they would linger and make conversation with one another and get to know one another and maybe facilitate that with some average coffee. And it is, I mean, sadly, we want it to be great coffee, but it's probably sometimes sub-average coffee and tea, which really has been described before as cat's wee. I mean, it's not that I want you to think of it, but I just want to be real. But we're doing our best to create a moment where people will actually say, we see that there is more than just coming and worshiping. Because that's the same as having friendship with your spouse, not just making babies. It's functional versus relational. You need to start to be a relational person and not just think functional when it comes to the kingdom of God. We can easily form an association to get a task done. Some of you here think it's not so easy to form an association, but, you know, red tape and paperwork aside, we can easily form an NGO or an association or an organization to get a task done. What is it then that unites us? Is it the mission or is it friendship with Jesus? What when the mission is done? What when the world has been evangelized? What when the final trumpet sounds? What when Jesus comes back? What will be left for us if we idolized mission? What unites us? Is it the mission or is it our friendship with Jesus? Let's be united because of Jesus is our friend and we are friends with each other. You don't have to be friends to get a job done. So what is friendship for? It is the transcendent meaning of us. I'm sounding really philosophical, but I wrote it so I told you. What is friendship for? It is the transcendent meaning of us. It is more than the icing on the cake. It is the sweet amongst the bitter. It is the refreshing spring amongst the tiring labor of life. Friendship is what changes us from saying we have to go to church to saying we get to go. When you know your friends are going to be at one place and you go to another, that would be weird. Some people do that. They come to church here one Sunday and then they're going to go to a different one and another one and they'll visit three different churches. Or maybe they just have no friends. That's a pretty scary thought, but for the guys that don't know how to actually build relationship and they hop from one place to another, their lives are lacking. So you build friendship here, you become part of things here. You know, when someone comes to me and they say, I'm going to be over there next week, I accept the fact if that's their job. Like if you're a missionary and you're with another denomination and they're sending you there or whatever, that's okay. But let's say a Malagasy person who has no excuse and they at this church for two Sundays and then another church for one Sunday, then here for two, then another one for two, and then here for one. And they even tell you, some of them, you know, next week I'm going to be in that town because I'm going there to do some, you know, mission work or whatever. All that says to me is you have not yet made friends. It's true. You must be lonely. You must be. Now, I'm not making jokes. I say it with a smile on my face because I'm prodding at the moment at what should be a sensitive issue. I'm trying to provoke a response inside of you to think, if I jump around, am I not lonely? Am I not disconnected? Perhaps you have not yet seen the depths of covenantal relationships that existed in the New Testament local churches. It takes time to make friends. I've worked out within my own introverted nature, and this is a dysfunctional confession, a confession of my own dysfunctionality. I don't trust readily. I don't find it easy to open up to people. I've been hurt before. I've also had to be at times a rock, meaning you have to, in your own strength, kind of make a resolve. I'm going to weather the storm of being in a different culture and losing my South African friends and what. But I worked out it takes me a minimum of 3 years before I even begin to have a form of friendship with anyone in this church. That's me. It's frightening. It's sobering. It's challenging. It warns me that if I don't actually stick around or push in with people, I will never have anything with anyone on this planet. And so for people who say, I'm going to be here for 2 years and there for 3 years and then there for 2 years and then there for 3 years, I grieve. I think, how on earth can they ever get anywhere, because it's taking me years and years just to develop a real connection with a few people in one place. Now, I don't know if that's true for you, but I want you to contemplate it and then determine what has real value, and then build your life in such a way that 10 years from now, you have something glorious and precious and magnificent and sweet and real with somebody else, because you stuck around, you saw the value, and you made the investment. That's what it costs to become friends. And in your whole life, you probably have a shot at it with a handful of people. That's the reality too. It's very sobering, but it's also very worthwhile. John 15 verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus called his servants friends. This was a deep revelation. After serving, they had become friends. Before the Great Commission, they were friends. In other words, Jesus got them to serve him as his disciples, but then at the end of it, he said, no, I'm calling you friends now. Then he made the Great Commission, and they were friends. Not wanting freedom from him, they wanted more of him. Look at them hanging out together at the Last Supper. Look at John leaning back on Jesus' chest. It says he reclined into Jesus' chest. It's very familiar. You know, you have to be very, very close to me to get in my personal space bubble that much. If we're sitting on the couch and you lean up against me, I would... Volunteers, this will be the test. Jesus says you are free. Jesus is saying to his volunteers, to his disciples, you're free, but if you're with me, you'll do the stuff I'm doing. They'll show, that actually shows up who the friends are. With Jesus, he says, we're going to do this thing together. What I'm trying to show you is he views friendship as part of the functioning. It transcends, ultimately transcends the functioning. So, like when you move house, you see who shows up to help. Not because you demand them to help. Friends show up to help. You pay people to come and move your furniture for you, but friends rock up and help because they're your friends. That's how our mission with Jesus should work. He's doing something and we show up to help because we are friends, and then we join in. Jesus wants us to do a job. Jesus saw friendship and said, if you see the value in him, then you'll do the task. That's what he was saying in that passage of scripture. He says, you're my friends and this is what I'm doing, and you'll do what I tell you if you're my friends. It's interesting. You can command servants to do what they must do, but Jesus is actually saying, no, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing, and those who join in with me are my friends. That's really what he's saying. The difference is between building relationally and building organizationally or functionally. In Acts 4 verse 23, it says, when they were released from prison, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. Are you listening to this? Because I want you to hear this. Those of you who build organizationally but need to break through to the next level. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. It doesn't say when they were released, they went back to headquarters and completed the report back forms. That's what we create. We tell people, in order for us to work together, we're going to have a report back form, and the organization needs to hear what you've been up to. And when you finish the project, come back and complete the form. But the Bible says when they were released, they went back to their friends and hung out with them and told them what had happened. We are so different. We're so ready to build structures and systems and have processes and forms. Sorry, we now have members' forms even. Resisted that for years, but now we want to try and do some admin. The goal of our faith is to know God, is not to be holy. To be holy is a means to being near to God and for him to be near to us. When we make our focus on how holy we are, things become a little strange. We get a bit weird. We might become monastic or super spiritual. We must aim at fellowship with Christ. Make Christ your aim, and along the way you will become holy. Why? Because you want to be with Jesus, and suddenly you realize your sin is an obstacle. You so much want to be with Jesus that you actually repent of your sin. That's how life is supposed to work. We're not repenting of our sin so that we can say we are holy. Our goal is not holiness. Our goal is togetherness with God. This proves the only valid reason for resisting sin, the only lasting reason. Similarly, in our giving, if we tithe, it's not for protection. That's how many churches teach tithing. It's protection money. God, I paid you my tithe. Now you'll take care of me. I gave. Now you bless. No, we tithe or give in our giving. It's to please him. There will either be a functional, dutiful giving or giving that comes from a relational heart, which is a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. I'm happy to give to God. Why? Because I honor him. I like him. I want to use a softer term because it's not dutiful. It's like delight. I give because I'm delighted in my God. I don't give because I have to so that he won't smite me. In our meeting together, some find a home group social less spiritual than a Bible study. Are you functional or are you relational? You get an announcement from your home group leader. Next week, we're just having a social. So you don't go. Because that's not spiritual enough. You only go when it's chapter 3 of the Bible study. And you keep up with the Bible study because you're doing something spiritual. But when they announce that there is no purpose except to hang out together, it's just a social, then you don't go. All you're telling me is you see things more functionally than relationally. If you saw things relationally, you would value the relationship as high as any other spiritual activity you could do. If you were a relational person, not a functional person, you would value tea and coffee out there as much as you value singing worship to God right here. With the upcoming family day on the 2nd of December, some don't understand why we need a family day. We need it because friends play together. We need family day because friends hang out together. We need it because maybe we could water bomb some of you. We enjoy one another. This is the point. Church is far more than worship and hearing sermons. It is lives intertwined with one another in the love of God and the commission of Christ. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's why we must go beyond brother to become friends. And that's why when you call me brother, I want to slap you and say, call me Kim. You know, there was a Hare Krishna once, and a guy I know wanted to lead him to the Lord. And the guy went to him and said, you know, what is your name? And the guy gave some funny Eastern name. I don't even know what, I can't make up Indian sounding names. But anyway, you know, whatever this guy said, Rakesh or Rajab, somebody or other, he's like, I don't know where Hare Krishna's come from, somewhere between, you know, there and there. Anyway, don't want to offend anyone. But the guy gave the spiritual answer. And this guy I know, the Christian, took the guy by the scruff of his shirt and stepped closer to him and said, tell me the name your mother gave you. Why? Because we need to be real and we need to be friends. And you can't share the gospel with a spiritual facade. You have to share the gospel with a real person. So don't let that guy give you his funny spiritual name. And it's not just the Hare Krishnas that do it. It's the pastors that do it. You see, in the pastors' conference here a couple of months ago, I had to say, the one guy introduced his wife as pastor, so-and-so. I'm like, do you call her that in the bedroom? Do you call your wife pastor? Because what I need in my bedroom is not a pastor. I'm embarrassing her, but I want Sue. I don't just want a generic wife. I don't just want spousey. Come here, spousey, spouse. No, I want Sue. I don't want pastor. And when someone calls me brother, I'm insulted because you don't just need another brother, you need Kim. And I don't just need another brother, I need Tudzu. And I don't call him brother. How are you, brother? That is selling yourself short. Look, if you don't know the person's name, I've been there many times. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're feeling. But you know, it gets so bad when we don't know how to build relationally properly. There was another pastor in this church, and he was about to ordain an elder onto his eldership team. So he was appointing another pastor. And Gavin and Pete were there. And Gavin and Pete are the guys who went ahead of me in this journey. And so they were asking him, what's this guy's wife's name? She's like, right there. And he goes, sister. He doesn't even know the guy's wife's name. Hey, Mira. Just show you. I know Mira's name. That's Mira, wife of Tudzu. You know, we must break these barriers. We must break these barriers and not hide behind pseudo-spirituality terms like brother and sister. And when you come to value friendship with God and with the saints, then you will practice forgiveness. Not the functional forgive, but the relational forgive, because you actually want to get the obstacle out the way and be together again. I'm finished now. What does friendship really mean? People who accept us as we are. People who don't accept us who we are. They love us enough to speak to us, to confront us, to challenge us, to call us to change. I'll say to Tudzu unashamedly, I'm going to work with you, Tudzu, in the areas of your life where you're not up to par, and you will do the same with me. See, friendship is, I accept you, but I don't accept you. I accept you, but I love you enough to actually even get up in your face about things that matter. I'll tell you if there's spinach in your teeth. I won't just leave you to go out there and get embarrassed. People who we trust enough to listen to receive from. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us as a church to learn to become more and more relationally intentional with one another. Help us to enjoy times like a family day, times together on a Sunday, times with tea and coffee. Help us to hang out and help us to care. Help us to take an interest. Help us to know one another. In Jesus' name, amen.